All right, just we're going to be very inward looking, and so think about those things that you say, I'm unable to do this, and I want to introduce you to a God who is able, because that's the God that we serve today. Now, don't sit there and say, well, you know, I don't really have any trash like that. That's probably the trash you need to get rid of right there. All right? If you think you got no baggage, that's your baggage. All right? There's some awesome people of God in the house here, but you know what? They all have baggage. Amen? Don't think for a moment a person beside you ain't got no baggage. Amen? Amen? Church is not for perfect people. If church was for perfect people, none of us would be able to attend. Amen? Amen. So we got that thought. Let's look at what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to start reading in verse number 20. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version this morning. We open up, this is as the religious leaders are crying out for the crucifixion of Christ, and he is brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Starting in verse 20, the Bible says, Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? Notice this statement. I have found no reason for death in him. In the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says, I have found no offense, no crime, no guilt in him, nothing deserving of death. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that you have prepared for us this day. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we come into your house, we have a very present help. We have a very present help in you, Lord, that you are always with us, that you have delivered so many people in here of so many things, that we know you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. But we come to you now humbly, Lord. We ask that this word, this holy word, be ignited within us, that we would know that there is a God who is not only able, but is willing today to do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. God, we couldn't earn our way into heaven. On our best day, we fall short. The prophet Isaiah said that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But you, Lord Jesus, you died on a cross that when we receive you as our Lord, when we receive that gift, you're able to wash us clean as though it had never been done. You paid the penalty. I thank you for that. But God, we don't want to stop there today. On that cross, you overcame everything that we'll face. Open our ears to hear the word of the Lord today. Do something in us supernatural today, God. And we'll give you all the glory for it. And Father, we thank you for this. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Every one of us at some point in our life, we come to a place where we realize that we have something inside of us, a bad habit, a tendency, a personality flaw, a weakness. It might be something that was passed on from generations. It might be something that is a learned behavior. Whatever the case might be, we all have something that is not too pleasing to us, something that is unattractive, something that is undesirable. And many times when we recognize this undesirable trait, we'll go to a psychiatrist or a support group or a 12-step program. We may even come to the altar and cry out, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. Help me, change me. For those of you who have sought help and tried to make a change for the better, whether you've cried out to a group or to God, there are always those times when help seems elusive. There are times when the counselor can help. There are times when the support group can help. There are times when regular religion can help. But I'm talking about those times where you can't seem to get that complete victory. When you seem to continually struggle, you might get over it for a while, but it always seems to come back. Struggles subside for a season, only to show up again. You find that the battle still rages. You say, why can't I beat this? What do I do? Who is to blame when you're looking for a victory? When you're tired of living that way? When you're ready to be the person that deep down inside you've always desired to be, that you know God has called you to be. When you've gone to the 12-step, the 6-step, the 10-step programs, and you found that every time you progress, you take 2 steps back. When you've gone to anger management classes, only to leave more upset than you were when you went in. When those things happen, and yet you say, I'm determined. I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better Christian. But you can't just seem to break free of the things that hold you back. I want to tell you, you don't have to deal with those issues. You don't have to continue to struggle. If you want to walk in victory, you've got to get to the root of the problem. And here's the root of the problem right here. Number one, let me say, you can't believe in the Jesus of the Bible and not believe in the devil of the Bible. And the devil is here to set up his own kingdom. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. He decided he wanted to be God. How many of you know there's only one God? He ain't going to share that. And the big problem that we have is not what the devil is doing to you. The problem is what the devil sees in you. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. Many times we want to play the blame game. We want to make excuses for our faults. Well, you know, it's not my fault. I was born this way. My daddy was this way. My granddaddy was this way. Or here's one that I love to hear in counseling. Well, you know what? If she wouldn't act that way, I wouldn't hit her. You know, we always want to blame someone else. We live in a society that blames everyone else. People smoke for 50 years and then sue a tobacco company. How do you not know that smoke is not good for your lungs? You know, I never thought of it that way. Now, we got people who are suing McDonald's because they're overweight. I didn't see McDonald's on the food pyramid. I mean, if you want to eat a McDonald's today at lunch, go and be blessed. But don't sue them when you get overweight. Right? Hey, I love Tombstone pizzas. I love Papa John's pizzas. I know I get fat when I eat pizza, and I'll be fat and happy. And when my clothes don't fit, I'll go on a diet. But I'm not going to sue Papa John. I would like to shake the man's hand. He makes a good pizza. Right? We blame everybody. We sue people because our hot coffee is hot. The world makes no sense at all. But it's not just the comical, ridiculous things. I mean, there's a girl who recently sued her parents and said, you owe me college. Are you kidding me? You did that? Suing the rescuers for not getting to him fast enough. The fact that he's able to sue. It's the attitude that we have in America. We want to sue somebody for everything. Go down the interstate, see how many lawyers you have with billboards up. Watch your TV, see how many commercials there are. Man, We live in a litigious society. But it's not just in the courts. We always make excuses for our behavior. Well, I wouldn't lose my temper if you wouldn't act that way. If my husband and my kids would help me around the house, I wouldn't be on antidepressants. If that woman would treat me right, I wouldn't drink so much. If they do what I said, I'd show them some respect. Hey, you know when this all started? This blame game started with Adam and Eve. God said, look, I'm going to give you everything. Just don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't want to open that can. So what did they do? What happens when you tell a kid not to do something? So they do it. God shows up and says, somebody want to explain? Adam? What does Adam say? Well, it wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me. It's her fault, and technically it's your fault, God. Right? Hey, it's in your Bible. Read it. It's in Genesis 3. So then he goes to Eve. Eve, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent. The devil made me do it. How many of you ever heard that? The devil made me do it. Well, that gets to the heart of what I want to tell you here today. The devil will only do what you let him. The problem is not what the devil is doing to you, it's what the devil sees in you. James chapter 1 puts it this way. He says, each one of you is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. You know what he said? He said, yeah, you're going to deal with sin, but here's what it is. It's the things that are in you, your own desires. Satan has a little logbook on you. He know. You don't believe me? Let me show it to you this way. How many of you find that you're challenged by the same thing over and over? If I may put it, some of you already know it's true. If you have a problem with the short temper, how many of you people find that people are always pushing your buttons? Now you say, hey, I don't deal with the short temper. People are never pushing my buttons because you don't deal with the short temper. But maybe you deal with greed. So you ever find that you're always tempted with things that have to do with money? Do you understand what I'm saying? You ever notice that your temptations always fall into the thing that you're weakest at? Why do you think that is? Because he sees the things that are inside you. The weaknesses, the I don't deal with fear. I don't deal with anxiety. I don't have to worry about those things. I'm never crippled by fear. Why is that? Because that's not a shortfall of mine. But I have others, just like you, right? Now, you might not deal with what I deal with. You might deal with things like fear. So, number one, don't look down on somebody else, because I can look down on somebody and say, well, why do you feel that way? That's dumb. Well, it's not dumb to them. That's what they're struggling with. The point that I'm trying to make is there is something inside of you. Did you notice in our scripture, Pilate looks at Jesus and says, there is nothing inside of him deserving of death. That's the goal. That's where we're going for. Is to get to that place where there is nothing inside of it. That when the devil shows up in James chapter 1 and says, I'm gonna tip Nene today, and he starts examining her and he looks inside her and he's got nothing. He's got nothing. Nothing to stand on, nothing to use against her. That's the goal. That is what the religious term for that is, sanctification. That is getting all that stuff out of us that we couldn't get out ourselves. Those tendencies, those attitudes, those bad habits, whatever the case might be. So many people go through life thinking, well, that's just how I was made. Do they have a pill for that? You don't need that when you know what God is willing to do. Many times Satan is blamed for destroying our life. But it's the sinful desires that are within us that are the fuel. All he does is stand there with a match ready to ignite it. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. David in Psalm 51 and 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I already said Isaiah 64. I don't mean to be disgusting, but when Isaiah says our righteousness is as filthy rags, the filthy rag he's talking about is a woman's menstrual rag used. That's the legitimate original Hebrew of your Bible. He's saying that is how our best day compares to God. I know. You say, "God, I can't believe you said that in church." I didn't. Isaiah did. The question becomes then, what do we do about it? Albert Barnes once said, "The fountain or source of all temptation is in man himself. It is true that external inducements to sin may be placed before him, but they would have no force if there was not something in himself to which they corresponded and over which they might have power." We don't want to hear that preached in America. We don't like to take that look at ourselves because we sometimes don't like what we see. We just want someone to tell us, "You're good and everything's good and it's all right that you're that way and all is good and let's go have an ice cream and all is well." Go have your best life now. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. You're never going to have your best life until you address the stuff that's in you that's trying to destroy you. Because you're always going to deal with that battle. If you want to have your best life, it's got to be Christ-like. There's no other way. And Christ said, "I will win this battle for you." It's only when we see ourselves for who we truly are that we can see God for who He truly is. The fact is this: we are creatures born into sin who by sinful nature desperately crave everything that is forbidden. Our failure to realize and accept this truth has eternal consequences. So what ends up happening is, oh, wait a minute, insert preach here. What modern Christianity does is try to clean up the outside. Make it look like we got it all together. We got it going on. We got it all figured out. We come into church and we're holy and sanctified and sanctimonious and we got our best clothes on and we're singing our songs and we're raising our hand and we ain't got no problem. Praise God, everything is going good. And the fact of the matter is that God Himself would faint to see us actually walk in and be honest and say, "Hey, here's the deal. I want to punch that guy in the mouth for what he said to me the other day at work. And while I'm at it, you know what? I've been watching some stuff I shouldn't have watched, and I've been lusting after my neighbor's wife." And all of a sudden we go, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you talking about? That can't be in the church. That's what the church is for. We're supposed to be a hospital for sinners." And until we get honest, now I'm not saying, I know the Bible says confess your faults with one another. I don't want you to turn to somebody and say, "Hey, by the way, I've been lusting after your wife." That ain't the way to handle that one. All right? But you got to be honest with God. Can I tell you, let me let you in on a little secret. He already knows. He already knows. He knows what you're struggling with, all right? He knows what you're doing, what you're thinking. Here's what you might not know. He wants to help you. He wants to help you overcome it. Now, listen, if you've got a situation where you're like, "Well, I'm going to do it and I don't see a problem with it," that's a whole nother sermon. We need to talk separately because that's a bad place to be. Because that's offensive in the eyes of a holy God. But I'm talking to people today who have something in their life and they say, "Lord, I don't want to be this way anymore. It might be, you know, I'm just judgmental about other people, or, you know, I struggle with guilt," or whatever the case might be. You know, I found that once God got the booze and drugs out of my house, I needed to have a tongue transplant. Not because I was using it bad, but I bit it off every time Sister Susie Bucketmouth showed up. I was just, you know what I'm saying? You got problems dealing with people sometimes. You got these tendencies that you just want to offer someone the right hand of fellowship. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy today. Don't make me go prophesying about your business in here. We all have issues like this. You know, we try to shine up the outside. You know, Jesus had a discussion with the religious leaders of his day. He said, you wash the outside of the cup and the inside of it's filthy. What sense does that make? We've got to be... I know Christians who have gotten rid of the booze but want to get drunk so bad they can taste it. How is that a victory? I know people who love God and will smile when they shake your hand but want to punch that person right in the mouth. That's comical when you sit in the church and you know who's been gossiping about each other and then you see him come, oh, it's so good to see you today. God bless you. I'm so happy you're here. And you think, oh my God in heaven, I think lightning's about to strike. Come on, we're getting real today, right? Or they say, oh, you know, and I'm talking about people who love God. Hey, but did you hear about Brother so-and-so? I'm going to tell you this just so you can be praying. But I heard, we got to get over these tendencies. That's not Christ-like. And the first step is we've got to acknowledge them. We can't live in denial. If you're tired of living in defeat, and you're tired of falling into the same problems and pitfalls, you've got to own up and say, you know what? I have a problem with this. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my husband's fault. It's not my boss's fault. It's not my job's fault. It's me. There is something in me that loves to do something that is not good. And I need to address this. I'm hurting God, I'm hurting my family, I'm hurting myself. When you come to that understanding, you know it's time to take out the trash. How do we take out the trash? How do I get this garbage out of me? Well, go ahead and grab that, Curtis. I want to show you something. The Word of God in the book of Colossians, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and in our flesh. But at the cross, Jesus made us alive with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Let me put that in English. It says there, all of our sins were washed away. When we choose to receive Jesus as Lord, what He has done is a free gift. And He says, look, all of your sins, I will pay the penalty for it. You receive me as Lord, I'll forgive. That's a beautiful thing, but don't stop there. If you keep reading, it says that He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So if I may put it this way, Jesus said, look, I don't want you to have the perfect life when you get to heaven. I want you to start having the perfect life now. I want you to start having that life that is not beleaguered, not burdened by all of these issues. It's as simple as this. And it sounds so crazy, but you got to remember, God's ways aren't our ways. It's just a matter of going to Jesus and saying, Lord, I can't take this away, but I know You can. Look at it this way. Isn't it amazing that we can come to the cross of Christ? We don't understand this whole salvation thing. How a creator would redeem a creation. And, you know, as you study it out and you take time to learn stuff about religion, you understand, okay, All right, so I see all the history that shows that he was here, but why did he die? I don't know. Okay, now I see why he died, because wherever there's sin, there's death. Sin is death. It's separation from God. So he paid the penalty. Okay, so I see all of that. So we understand and we trust God to take a wretched sinner like me and forgive him of his sins, but we don't think God's going to do anything further at the cross. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. He says, look, I'm not only going to wash away what you've done, I'm going to beat everything that the devil brings against you. That's what this represents. This is not jewelry. This is not just simply a design on a shirt or a bumper sticker. This is God's victory. Do you know Satan was furious that Jesus went to the cross? He knew what it meant. He beckoned him. The Bible talks about the spiritual forces, the strong bulls of Bashan that just were outraged, that were picking a fight with Jesus on the cross, doing anything they could to get him off that cross because they knew they were done if he died on that cross, if he paid the price. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, Jesus said. He enables us. So what does that talk about? It says he nailed it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? I may not have written this big enough for you to see, but I'll read them out. I think, you know, a lot of people deal with fears, right? I'm talking about fears that control you, fears that drive you, fears that stop you from being what God has called you to be. Jesus nailed it to the cross. He said, in me you will have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. Philippians 1 and 6 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The answer is at the cross. That's how you have the victory. It's not in our own ability, but it's in God's. Not just fears. What about struggles? What kind of struggles? You name it. Physical. By his stripes you were healed. Financial. See if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you don't have room to receive. Emotional. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you, saith the Lord. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Struggles. Lord, what am I going to do with my marriage? Lord, what am I going to do with my kids? Lord, what am I going to do with this job? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It was at the cross that he won this. What about some other things? What about hurts? What am I talking about with hurts? Oh, that broken heart. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling. People who were hurt, and I'm talking some of them were hurt when they were still in single digits in their age, and somebody violated them. Somebody took their innocence, and they're still struggling to overcome it. Jesus is the one who heals broken hearts. Someone who's been violated. I'm here to tell you, we have done marriage counseling where there has been multiple cases of adultery, and the family not only stayed together, had a stronger relationship. I'm not advocating this as a marital plan. What I am saying is God is able. When it doesn't seem like there's any hope, any chance. What about the father or the mother that lets you down? What about the church, the pastor that did you wrong? Whatever the brokenness is, he's a restorer. A restorer of broken hearts. Hey, we talked about this a little bit earlier as well. Just ripped my paper. What about habits? Lord. Hey, I'm on this one. That's for sure. I've got dealings with most of them. But habits? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I got alcoholism and drug addiction from my father, who got it from his father, who died in prison, having killed his second wife in a drunken rage. Oh, yeah. I had addiction that almost ended our marriage. You say, how can you admit to something like that? Because my God sanctified me. He delivered me. He did for me what I was unable to do for myself. That's the God that I serve today. I cried out to Him. I tried to quit. I knew it was costing me my family. I knew it, but I couldn't stop. So I cried out to God. One year for Christmas, I gave her what, in my opinion, is the best Christmas present I could have ever given her. I gave her a lockbox, and she knew exactly what it was. I said, this is yours. It's gone. God has delivered me, and I'm not looking back. That's just one testimony. What else is there? Oh, boy. I'll tell you one that's a problem in America today. Oh, thank you, Pam. You knew it was coming. The almighty buckaroo. Hey, is money a bad thing? No. God said He delights in the prosperity of His servant, but He wants you to prosper as your soul prospers. Here's the deal. You know what? There's a lot of children today who don't have parents because their parents are busy working. And I understand, you know, I want to provide better for my kids than I had. But here's something I learned very early on. My son doesn't want the best baseball glove and baseball bat money can buy. He wants a dad to play catch with him. You understand what I'm saying? Greed. There are people who are compromising their ethics to get a promotion. So what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross? The Bible says the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were all nailed to the cross. And when Jesus did this, He put all of the power of sin on the cross. And that's all that happened to it. That's gone. And all that's left is an old rugged cross with some nails on it. Remnants of what once had been. Remnants of what once had been. Go ahead and give God praise. This is what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm getting ready to close this thing up. I've got a stack of paper right here. I've got some pens. I want to tell you right now, no one's going to look at anything you write. You have my word. We're going to nail these things up, fold them up, nail it to the cross. We'll burn them just like we burned that one. But here's my invitation to you. Here's what God says to you today. You don't need some super spiritual guru coming up doing this and that. All you have to know, you don't even have to understand it. There's a word for that. It's called faith. All you have to know is that Jesus said, whatever you're dealing with, I beat it at the cross. Whatever you're dealing with, I beat it at the cross. All you have to do is give it to me. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He says, look, I'll make a trade. You give me what it is you can't deal with, I'll give you what it is you can't obtain. That's the God that we serve. But you got to take it to the cross. So what is this that we say? I've got nails up here. I've got four hammers up here. I've got paper. We've got all the time in the world. Here's what I invite you to do. Take that piece of paper. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to do so. Write it down to God. Say, Lord, this is what I don't want anymore. This is what I want to give to you. I want you to take this thing from me. I want to be just as it was said of you, that when Satan comes and looks at me, there is nothing in me. If it's anger I'm dealing with, that he don't see it in there anymore. That he looks for it and he goes, wait a minute, I know this is my anger person, but it's not in there. because it's on the cross. My addictions, it's not in there. It's on the cross. My fears, it's not in there. It's on the cross. As I said, you don't have to understand it. But I'll tell you this, if you'll wholeheartedly give it to God, you'll see something happen in your life that you can't explain. That's when you step out of the natural into the supernatural. I can't explain to you how God took my addiction. I can't explain to you how God saved my soul. Oh, I can give you a theological answer. I can't comprehend it. I can't understand it. All I know is that He did it. And a peace came over me, and it changed my outlook. It's like this, and I'm gonna close with this and give you the opportunity. I asked earlier how many of you had children, and most of you raised your hands. Now, before you had that child, you may have fallen in love with somebody. You may have had puppy love in school. We've talked about that recently, that giddy little love that you got. You say, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Yeah, yeah. 1, 2, 3. Oh, you're still there. Yeah, you know. But it was nothing like when you held your child for the first time, was it? You know how all of a sudden you had a new understanding of love that you thought you understood, but you really didn't until the first time you held that child? And I'm told that it's the same way when you hold a grandchild for the first time, but I don't want to find that out for a long, long time. But you know how it is, the first time you hold that child, and there is an emotion that comes up that you didn't even know you had the capacity for. You couldn't comprehend it. You probably couldn't put it into words when you felt it, because it was something so precious and so unique. It was that first time. That's what God wants to do in your life. Something that you can't really explain, something you can't anticipate, something you can't get your hands around. You just, when you got it, you say, oh my God, what an awesome God I serve. It's at the cross. It's at the cross. Father, today we come to you. We don't understand some things. Lord, there are people I love so dearly in my life. And I know that I would lay down my life for my wife and for my kids. But Lord, you laid down your life for people who spit on you. I don't understand that. I don't have that capacity of love, but you do. And I thank you. Lord, not only did you lay down your life for them, for all of us, but it's your desire today that we walk in excellence, in Christ-likeness. We don't find ourselves bound with these things that are not godly. Lord, I know there are good men and women of God in this house today. And we are working hard. We're trying to discipline ourselves. We're trying to, just like we were on a spiritual diet, we're trying to avoid some things and we're trying to take up other things. But Lord, what we need is for our nature to change. That we would hunger after the things of God and not desire the things that are not of God. Only you can change your creation. Only you can do that. And you've shown us today that if we will take it to the cross, you will do the work. Father, lay it upon our hearts today that this is truth. And Father, we bring to you in full faith. We don't need to understand how it works. We just need to know that it does. And your word says it does. Therefore, God, we bring it to you today. we thank you, God, for the victory that's taking place in your house, in your hearts this day. Churches, at your leading, there's plenty of paper up here, there's pens, whatever it is. Now, as I said, I encourage you. This is about you. It ain't about the person beside you. It ain't about the person back home or in your family. But if there's something that you're doing that's affecting that relationship, put that on there. Whatever it is. Here's the opportunity. You know, somebody once asked me, if you had the chance, if Jesus manifested and said, I'm gonna answer your prayer, what is it that you want? I looked at that person. I said, he does that every time I pray to him. That's your prayer today. He says, I'm here. What do you want? Let it be according to your word.